This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 29 of our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 15. And I've entitled this Part 1 of Building Materials. In the paragraph beginning with verse 10 and ending with verse 15 in our passage, the Apostle Paul is building something. And that something is a church. He begins by laying the foundation, and that sure foundation is nothing less than Jesus Christ. Whether he realized it or not, the prophet Isaiah began this construction by setting in place the cornerstone of the foundation. Turn, please, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. Let's read verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Jesus referred to this prophecy on a number of occasions, but it was the Apostle Peter who explicitly identified Jesus as the prophesied cornerstone when he was put on trial after healing a lame beggar. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. And let's begin reading at verse 7. Peter on trial. When they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter clearly identifies Christ as the cornerstone. Now Paul extends the metaphor with Christ Jesus becoming the entire foundation, not just the cornerstone, but the whole foundation on which a church, or the church, specifically here the Corinthian church, is to be built. In verse 10, Paul relates that while they're in person, he set in place this foundation by bringing the authentic gospel of Christ to Corinth. But then he had to leave Corinth, so others would have to continue the construction on their own. And based on reports he has received, the construction job for this new church is not going so well. The foundation may be strong, but the superstructure is dangerously shaky, and the apostle fears its collapse. He warns them at the end of verse 10 that, quote, each man must be careful how he builds on, end quote, the foundation of Christ. Verse 11 seems out of place. The end of verse 10 speaks of building on the foundation and is continued in verse 12 and following. The message of verse 10 to 11 seems to track better if we reorder the text a little without changing one word by inserting verse 11 as a parenthetical clarification within verse 10. I do not fear being struck by lightning by doing this, because most translations reorder the words for one reason or another. I'm not changing any words, I'm just putting them in a slightly different order. And by doing so, it also flows better into our passage for today. So, listen as I reorder things, verses 10 to 12a. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, parentheses, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, end parentheses. And another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, see? Now, doesn't that seem to flow better? Well, I think so anyway. Wherever it is situated, the message of verse 11 is important. The church, every church, must have Jesus Christ as its foundation. Now, verse 12. The proper solid foundation has been laid. It is now time to select the building materials to raise the church. Let's read our passage, verses 12 to 15. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Let's clarify something here right off, just a note. Let's be clear about the imagery. In this paragraph, verses 10 to 15, Paul is specifically applying his analogy to the church, not the building, but the community of believers in Corinth who comprise the church. Thus, we can easily apply the counsel in this analogy to any local church. But it does no violence to the passage to extend it as well to the life of each individual believer. Not just the church, but the life of every believer must have as its foundation Jesus Christ and His gospel. And just as we select proper building materials for constructing and maintaining the church, we are also to select proper materials for building up our own life in Christ. That is, the analogy is not limited to what we do for the church, but can be applied to what we as individuals do to construct and strengthen our relationship and service to the Lord. So verse 12 begins, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," we should not get sidetracked by trying to allegorize the materials Paul lists. His point is more simple than that. Some things last and some do not. Some things are imperishable, and thus, note this, thus are more compatible with the imperishable foundation. Some things are perishable. His emphasis is on the people and the work they turn in for the Lord, not on the subtle differences between gold and silver, and how each represents some facet of Christian life. No, we're not supposed to... He never meant for us to create a chart of each one of these materials and then allegorize it into something in the Christian life. That's not what he's talking about. So you don't need to try to spiritualize each of these materials. John MacArthur writes this, As long as believers are alive, they are building. They are building some sort of life, some sort of church, some sort of Christian fellowship and service. It may be a beautiful structure or a hovel. It may be by intention or neglect. But it cannot help being something. Every Christian is a builder, and every Christian builds with some sort of materials. God wants us to build only with the best materials, because only the best materials are worthy of Him, are the most effective, and will last. That's John MacArthur. The items listed by Paul are not examples of materials placed into two categories of righteous and sinful. If you were living in the first century, your church would almost certainly meet in a private home built out of mud brick. And that brick would contain straw and small amounts of wood, all covered over with either mud or thin plaster. There wouldn't be a trace of gold, silver, or precious stones in sight. There's nothing inherently bad in wood, hay, straw. The point he is making, as we will see in the next verse, is that some materials will survive fire, and some will not. There may not be anything sinful about that church built from mud and straw, but it will not pass through the fire without being burned up. At this point in the text, that is all the materials represent, the ability of each to survive fire. The first three will, the last three will not. Verses 13 to 15 are the meat of this passage. Verse 13 begins, "Each man's work will become evident." Or, in the NIV, which I like, "His work will be shown for what it is." Right off, we are reminded that Paul has been speaking all along about, in the NASB, each man's work. Not about what tools or building materials he chooses to use. In verse 10, he says, "Each man must be careful how he builds on it." Verse 12, "If any man builds." Verse 13, "Each man's work, the quality of each man's work." Verse 14, "If any man's work remains." Verse 15, "If any man's work is burned up." Now, we ask, well, when will this happen? When each man's work will become evident? When? "For the day will show it." Even without capitalizing the word day, as do some translations, we know from the definite article, "the day," that Paul refers to the parousia, the day of the Lord, when Christ returns to gather his people home and judge them for their reward. Quick sidebar here. As we learned in our study of the Thessalonian letters, parousia is the standard word for the return of Christ during the end times and refers to his descent from the clouds. The word literally means presence, his presence again. But it can also refer to the extended visitation. The parousia of Christ can include his descent, his gathering of the elect, the return to heaven, quote, "with all his saints," and the moment each of us stands before Christ and the Father for our lives to be evaluated. All of that can include, be included in the parousia. And it says, "For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire." In contrast to the more typical pace for your humble teacher, we've been moving so far at a breakneck pace through these verses in this study, in this session. But it's now time to slow down and camp out for a while. The Greek here is ambiguous about a subject for the verb translated revealed. Some, primarily older commentators, not old as in their age, but old as in their commentaries have been around for quite some time, say the subject should be work, as in each man's work will be revealed with fire. Some, primarily more recent commentators, say the subject should be the day, as in the day will manifest itself with fire. Now, both can be true, and frankly, I can see it either way. I do have an opinion of which I prefer, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. Both seem to track. The principal argument for making the subject the day is that if the subject is work, this makes the end of the verse redundant. But I disagree with that argument, and I'll say more on this in a moment. Gordon Fee, who, along with David Garland, favors the day as the subject, would paraphrase this verse, quote, "For the day of judgment will expose every person's workmanship, whether gospel or Sophia, because that day, when it comes, manifests itself with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." End quote. This interpretation typically references Paul's description of Christ's return from 2 Thessalonians. Let's take a look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 7, which is in the middle of a sentence, but that's all right. Verse 7. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So there, Christ's return is described as coming with or in fire. It's a cataclysmic moment. And the fire reveals his power, his majesty. The problem with this is that for the pre-tribulational premillennialist, which I am, along with most in our local class and church, verses 7 to 8 in 2 Thessalonians refer to Christ's return in wrath and judgment to deal with unbelievers and to establish his kingdom on earth after the tribulation, not to either the rapture of the church or to the judgment of Christians. This evaluation Paul speaks of, this revealing and testing, will presumably take place at the final judgment before the great white throne found in Revelation 20:11. That is the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 9. "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The verse continues, "And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." I also do not see the redundancy mentioned by Garland and Fee. Now, I confess I haven't near their scholarship. But still, if we just look at what the words Paul chooses, it's hard to see the redundancy. In the first clause, Paul uses the verb revealed. And that word is apocalypto. It means to disclose, to take off the cover. If there's a basket sitting there with a lid on it, and you want to see what's inside, you apocalypto what's inside by taking off the cover and seeing it. It's revealed. The last book of the Bible is entitled Apocalypsis, the Apocalypse, the Revelation. The idea here is, let's take the lid off so we all can take a look at what's inside. That's the idea behind this word. Whereas in the second clause, he uses the verb test. Dokimazo. Sounds Italian, doesn't it? I love these Greek words that sound Italian. Dokimazo means to test, to examine, to prove, to analyze. Turn, please, to chapter 11 in this first letter. Chapter 11. And let's begin with verse 27. The setting is communion. Taking the wine and the bread. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So here's the same word, dokimazo, translated examine. And where we judge ourselves. We examine ourselves to see if we are in a right relationship with the Lord before we presume to participate in the supper, in communion. That is, now that we have revealed what is inside, let's examine it to see if it is worth keeping. That's the idea here. First, we reveal what's in the basket. What's been covered. We live our lives working, serving the Lord. But to others, it's covered. For the most part. In fact, for most of our work should be covered. We don't do it to receive our reward on earth. They're covered over. They're in the basket. When we stand before Christ in His great white throne, the lid on the basket will be removed to reveal our works, not our sins. He's not speaking about sins. God says, you confess your sins, I've forgotten them. They're gone. As far as east is from the west, they're gone. I think many people have a misconception about this. What God's word says is that not our every sin will be revealed and examined for all to see, but our works. How we have served, what we have done. Not the amount, the quality of the work we have done for the Lord. Those will be revealed and examined. And those that are worthy will remain. Those that are not will go up in flames. There's the fire. These seem to be two rather different actions to me, so I do not see the redundancy factor here. I don't see that as a reason to reject work, each man's work, as the subject of the first clause. By my reading, all of our popular translations seem to favor the work as subject rather than the day, and that seems to make the most sense to me. Well, in our next session, we'll return to this verse and finish out the paragraph of this fascinating passage.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.